Now I'm going to encourage the children. Can you please sit next to your parents? So all children need to be next to their parents. There is a Chinese story of 10 henpecked husbands who had decided to form themselves into a society against the oppression of women. At the first meeting, they were sitting talking over the matter with a beer in hand and with very determined faces. Suddenly, someone called out, "The wives are coming!" And the wives had gotten wind of this new movement. Instantly, there was a stampede. 9 of the husbands bolted out the back door, leaving one person sitting there. And as they looked back, they noticed that Chin was the only one left to face the music. The wives burst through the door, waved their little finger, had a chuckle, and left. When the coast was clear, the 9 husbands returned. And on their way back, they said, "You know, we should make Chin the president of our group. He's the only one that stood firm against fear." When they came to offer him the position, they found that he had died of fright. Fear is the only emotion that can paralyze the body and the mind. Fear is employed in warfare, as you know. The Maoris would spend more time in their fearsome looks than they would on their weapons. Fear is the cheapest and most economical weapon in history. It can defeat a large army. It can melt the heart of the bravest. Fear can bring doubt and uncertainty and chaos where there wasn't any. And that's why every army in history has treated the fear from cowardice as punishable by death. When a soldier runs away, that is unacceptable. For both fear and faith are very contagious. And they have the ability to, fear has the ability to dishearten a whole group. And faith has the ability to encourage a whole group. Remember when the 12 spies came back from the Promised Land, they brought with them tangible evidence of the good produce of that land. It seemed that it was even better than God had described it, better than they could even imagine. But as you know the story, fear had struck into the hearts of 10 of the spies, 10 out of the 12. And that fear spread through the whole people of Israel like a wildfire. Everyone except those 2 faithful men were afraid and refused to obey God and rebelled against him. See, Psalm 11 shows us that fear is used to undermine God's people and to make them ineffective. Here we eavesdrop on the enemy to hear his plan attack. This is how they think, his method of bringing the godly undone. The situation that caused David to write this psalm is in 1 Samuel 23. Young David is fleeing from King Saul, who's out to kill him. Saul is jealous of David. And while David was in the wilderness, he became a leader of some rough guys, some outcasts, and they followed him, loyal followers, and he led that group. Psalm 11 is a reflection of the time when David was surrounded by all these soldiers, Saul's soldiers who'd come to kill him. And David's friends advised him to do what comes naturally, to run for it, to flee to the mountains. And David writes, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain?" You see, fear causes people to react to their situation, to do something they will regret later. Sometimes we say something or do something and we go, "I wish I hadn't said that." But God calls us, even in the midst of fear, not to react, but to act according to his will. We all have fears, the fear of failing, fear of losing a relationship, fear of losing our health, maybe losing material possessions. There's the fear of ridicule, the fear of being alone. There's the fear of dying. Although the vast majority of our fears never actually eventuate, they still affect us. They affect our mind and our body. They affect our spiritual life. The Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and every other fear is useless. If you fear the Lord, you need not fear anyone else. So go into any bookshop today and you can see how the world deals with fear. It's through meditation and medication. They're hugely lucrative industries trying to deal with fear of the people. It's the only solution the world has. And David says, no, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to me, flee like a bird? See, fear enters the world with sin. As we see Adam crouching behind the bush, afraid of the Lord who made him. And then we see fear banished in the new heavens and the new earth. Fear is not a new weapon. It's been used against God's people since the beginning of time. Fear is a very effective weapon. When Nehemiah and his people were doing really well, the enemy tried to undermine that work using fear. The enemy sent a message to Nehemiah, accusing him of rebelling against the king and saying, you'll be in big trouble. And using fear, the enemy says to Nehemiah, come, let us meet in the open so we can talk about this. Nehemiah ignores them. He says, they're trying to frighten us because they think we will get too weak for the work and the wall will not be completed. But instead, he says, instead I prayed, Lord, strengthen my hands. See, they're trying to frighten us. But instead, I prayed, strengthen my hands. Thank God for people like Nehemiah who refuse to be frightened. But instead, like David, he places his trust in the Lord God. David has been telling his men that God is a God of protection. God will vindicate him. Well, that's a good theory, isn't it? We can grow up in the Christian life hearing all the lovely things about what God does. And then God calls us to put that in practice. He calls us to live the life that we profess. When David's men see Saul's army approaching, when they see their weapons, when they see their bows and arrows, when they see the horses, they say to David, forget all this faith stuff. Run for your life. Flee to the mountains. And friends, though they meant well, it was the wrong advice. Flee to the mountains. That's where security is found. No, it's not. In the midst of danger, David reaffirms his faith. He says, no, in the Lord I take refuge. Now, the imagery here, the imagery is of a hunter. In those days, hunters went about with bows and arrows and they would hunt wild birds, large birds. And the children and the servants would go ahead of them with sticks and make noise to flush out the birds from the bushes. You see, when a bird that's hiding hears the noise, it leaves the safety of the bush and flies out of the shrub, thinking it is going to safety. And that's when it becomes a target for the hunter. And David likens the advice of his friends to the foolish action of these birds. They say, flee. He says, no, this is safety. In the Lord I am safe. See, fear is often irrational. It makes us do the opposite of what we should be doing. Out of fear, people will do stupid things. 2013 was a memorable day for Neil McCarty. You may remember him. He was in the paper. Neil was a groom and he turned up to the registry office for his wedding day. His fiancée was there with her beautiful bridal gown. Her parents and his parents were there. The guests were there. And as he walked up the steps of the registry office, it dawned on him that he'd forgotten to book for the wedding. It was the only task he was given and he'd forgotten it. So what did Neil McCarty do? Some of you who remember that story, he snuck out the back at the registry office and he rang and he told them there was a bomb was going to go off in that building. And so thinking that if the building was evacuated, no one would ever know and he could continue. Well, of course, Neil got caught and spent 12 months in jail. So his defence was, I was scared to appear as a fool. But he was more than a fool. He was an idiot. In their training, the SAS put their soldiers through frightening situations. They do this to ensure that they can act and think calmly and rationally, even under stress, so that when they're under fire, they can do what they've rehearsed and practiced and not react to instinct. Just imagine how important it is for us when we're dealing with the things of God that we also, instead of reacting, that we act according to the Word of God. No matter what fear comes on us, what trial comes, we don't react. How urgent is it for us to remain calm when under pressure and under conflict? In the Lord alone I take refuge, says David. I will not flee. It was the year 690 BC in what we call Iraq. The king of Assyria began to conquer all the countries. He grew so powerful, he put the fear and terror into the hearts of even the greatest of enemies. He conquered most of the countries. And when he came to Jerusalem, the king decided it was too puny to bother. So he sent an envoy to say to them, just give up. It's like the US attacking Fiji. So the envoy turns up and says, the king demands 30 talents of gold and 300 talents of silver. Hezekiah, the king of Israel, agrees to that tribute. But the king of Assyria wants to humiliate Hezekiah and he wants to rubbish God's name. He demands a complete surrender and an acknowledgement that the Assyrian God is greater than the Lord God, something which King Hezekiah could not do. Listen to what the Assyrian commander says to the people of Israel as he tries to talk them into surrendering. He says this, do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord. When he says to you, the Lord will deliver us, the city will not be given into the hands of the king. No. Do not listen to Hezekiah. He is misleading you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. And he says this, has any god of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Who of all the gods of the countries has been able to deliver their land from me? How can the Lord your God deliver you from my hand? He's using fear. Thankfully, Hezekiah did not panic. In the face of this terrible danger, what's he do? He goes to the temple and he brings the matter to God. He prays to God. And you might think, well, that's a lot of good that's going to do. There's a massive army out there. But, you know, historians tell us that very year, by a strange coincidence, the sons of the king of Assyria assassinated their father to take power, and therefore the threat against God's people disappeared. The focus was elsewhere. So sometimes in the midst of fear, we all see dangers and the problems. Sometimes we look at the worst case scenario, don't we? And God's power and God's track record are forgotten. See, in verse 2, David's men are focusing on what they see. Look, the wicked bend their bows. Look, they set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright of heart. Look at the danger. Look at the devastation. We're doomed. And so they ask in verse 3, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? Well, that's a great question, isn't it? When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? When our society goes from bad to worse, does our faith become useless? Is the Christian faith simply useful when we're going well? So here we have a king of Israel, and his job is to uphold the law. His job is to protect the innocent. His job is to promote the faith. And what's he doing? He's out there hunting David because he's jealous of him, using all the means available to him to hunt and to kill. Doesn't that sound like our politicians? When society calls good evil, and evil they call good, it is undermining its own survival. When the foundations have been destroyed, what can the righteous do? Today we have governments who are complicit in undermining the fabric of society. It is our leaders who are promoting abortion and same-sex marriage and legalised prostitution. It is our leaders who are seeking to sexualise young minds and poisoning the people in the schools. It's our leaders who introduce laws and regulations that are contrary to the health and flourishing of its people. And they do it for votes, they do it for money, they do it for popularity. What can God's people do when their foundations are being destroyed? Friends, if that question leads you to pessimism and resignation, we need to read the rest of the psalm. For even when the foundations are being undermined, David says, nothing is done without God's knowledge, and the guilty will not go free. See, David answers his own question. While they point to the wicked who are armed to the teeth, David points to the Lord sitting on his throne. David says, the Lord is in his holy temple. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examines them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked who love violence, his soul hates. If David had not known God's promises and God's character, he would have taken matters into his own hand. He would have bolted for it. Yet in this confusion, David knows the Lord is righteous. Only the Lord can take all this chaos and mess and in his sovereignty make something wonderful out of it. So friends, if you're walking in faith today, even against the odds, you have no reason to fear. You have no reason to be anxious, because the Lord loves the righteous. The Lord loves those who walk in his footsteps. If you fear God properly, then you have no need to fear anything else. David says in Psalm 56, in God I trust, I'll not be afraid. What can man do to me? So the Apostle Paul, writing in Romans 8, says this. He says, God did not give you a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Notice what Paul's saying here. The opposite of fear is not courage and bravery. No, it's a relationship with Jesus that entitles you to call the creator of the universe my dad. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. You are the son or the daughter of the living God. Sadly, fear still causes many people today to cower, to resort to their sinful nature. Fear keeps many people from enjoying the blessings of God as they hunt for things they think are essential, when God says, it's there for free in me. Fear continues to hinder people from living as God intends them to live. They seek financial security, acceptance, worldly praise, and all the things out there they believe they need. Just imagine for a minute how active and vibrant your faith would be at home, at school, at work, if it wasn't for this crippling fear. The fear that keeps our faith hidden and ineffective. As we saw last week, there's a fear of failure that keeps us from using our God-given gifts to their full potential. There's the fear of losing worldly reputation that keeps the people of God oscillating between two positions, as they did on Mount Carmel. See, as far as David's concerned, fear never takes into account God sitting on his throne. Whenever you fear, you have missed the fact that God sits on his throne. So we can't prevent difficulties. They come our way. We live in a world where the foundations are being destroyed and the things of God are treated as rubbish. But the question is this. What do we do when we're afraid? David's men, the people of this world, would say, take matters in your own hand. Do what comes naturally. But David teaches us, in times of fear, we need to remember we follow and worship a sovereign God. It's in times like these, the greatest fear, in fact, we need to stand firm. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there is a scene where these two men are petrified, and their names are Mistrust and Timid. They are petrified and they're running back away from the city of the celestial city. They're running back to the city of destruction, and they meet Christian on his journey. And the fearful pair say to Christian, "Turn back. There's no way forward. You can't cross the bridge. There are ferocious lions there. They will tear you limb from limb. Do not proceed. Come back with us," they say. Well, Christian is shocked that he'd come all this way on his journey only to have it blocked. And though they urge him to turn back, he insists on going forward, cautious and slow. As he comes to the bridge, he sees these two ferocious lions who let out a blood-curdling roar, and it causes him to stand still. And then a voice behind the lion says to him, "Pilgrim, is your faith so shallow that you would stop? Don't be afraid of the lions. They are chained, and they're placed here to test the faith of those who seek to come here, to see those who have faith and those who do not. Stay in the middle of the path and you will not be harmed." See, Bunyan tells us these lions represent the very obstacles that we all face. The obstacles that God's people face to test their faith. The loss of job, marital problems, financial difficulties, sickness, relationship issues, all the burdens that come. There's nothing more than the tests that come that frighten the people of God, like a bird that's been scared out of his safety. When they come to us, when these issues come to us, it's a test to see whether you have faith or not. There are many people like Timid and Mistrust who've turned their backs. They've gone back from following the faith because of fear. There are many people who have turned their back out of fear because they did not find a Christian partner to marry, and so they've compromised and gone the wrong direction. There are those who have turned their back thinking that life with Christ is a life of drudgery and rules, unaware that Christ brings life in abundance. There are many who have turned back fear of losing their reputation and their status. The late Christopher Hitchens, the vocal atheist, writes about his fear of losing his reputation. If he put his faith in God, though attractive as he found it. David teaches us whatever our fear is, we have a God who is big enough to care for you in your present troubles. We need to look to Jesus, who has demonstrated he is worthy of our trust. He died on the cross to demonstrate he is able and willing to take on the burdens. The Lord Jesus comforts us because he has won the victory. He says in Revelation chapter 1 verse 17, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." You know, the phrase "do not be afraid" occurs 365 times in the Bible. And one commentator wrote, that's one promise for every single day of the year. To your friends, your colleagues, your family members, the movies you watch, your Facebook page, these may advise you against trusting the Lord as they give you their recipe for success. Resist it. As David resisted the advice of his friends, Jesus did not come to die and give us his Holy Spirit so that he can be one voice among many. He is the only voice. There is none other. This psalm challenges us to take whatever fear, whatever struggle that you are facing today, and bring it to the Lord God and entrust him to it. See, it's in our reflections and our ponderings, we reflect, what should I do in the midst of my fear? And Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Only Jesus is able to transform your fears and your burdens to give you his peace. My peace, Jesus says, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. We worship the King of Kings, who's not only willing but able to help those who call on him. That is why we can stand with David and say, in the Lord I take refuge, I will not be afraid. May we be encouraged this morning to take whatever fear you might have, to take it to Jesus, because you're able to call him Abba, Father. Let us pray. Father, what a great example David is to us. Even though he had not known about you, even though he did not know about Jesus, even though he didn't have the Bible, yet, Lord God, he knew enough to stand firm because you're a great and powerful King. Father, in the midst of our own struggles, with so many answers the world gives to us, may there be only one, and that is, in the Lord I take refuge. Father, may we do that this morning. Whatever fear we have, whatever burdens we carry, help us this morning to hand them to you, because you're a God who is great and powerful. And so we come to you as our Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.